A reading from the book of Genesis. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the animals that the Lord God had made. The serpent asked the woman, "Did God really tell you not to eat from any of the trees in the garden?" The woman answered the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. It is only about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, 'You shall not eat it or even touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You certainly will not die. No, God knows well that the moment you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like gods, who know what is good and what is evil." The woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eyes, and desirable for gaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. When they heard the sound of the Lord God moving about in the garden at the breezy time of the day, the man and his wife hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Verbum Domini.
Deo gratias.
Blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is he whose fault is taken away, whose sin is covered. Blessed the man to whom the Lord imputes not guilt, in whose spirit there is no guile.
Blessed are those whose sins are forgiven.
Then I acknowledged my sin to you. My guilt I covered not. I said, "I confess my faults to the Lord," and you took away the guilt of my sin. For this shall every faithful man pray to you in time of stress. Though deep waters overflow, they shall not reach him.
Blessed are those whose sins are forgiven.
You are my shelter. From distress you will preserve me. With glad cries of freedom you will ring me round.
Blessed are those whose sins are forgiven.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus left the district of Tyre and went by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee into the district of the Decapolis. And people brought to him a deaf man who had a speech impediment and begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him off by himself away from the crowd. He put his finger into the man's ears and spitting touched his tongue. Then he looked up to heaven and groaned and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately the man's ears were opened. His speech impediment was removed, and he spoke plainly. He ordered them not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them not to, the more they proclaimed it. They were exceedingly astonished, and they said, "He has done all things well. He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
You know, the account of Genesis is very familiar to all of us, and it's worth some comment, perhaps, to get beneath the great significance of that fall of Adam and Eve and how it extends into this day. And if we look briefly but carefully at what's happened here, you know, that initial question of the evil one, of the serpent, drawing Eve into his mind, you know, that initial question is really an attack on God, you know, in some manner to attack the perception of God, the interpretation of God. And look at the initial phrase. Did God really tell you? Did God really say that you must not eat of any tree in this garden? Did God really say that? The rumor has come to me, I've heard this in some manner, to in some manner collapse or break down something, to attack, to place into question this God. You know, at this time, Eve and Adam are full of innocence, and the evil one wanting to break down something of that innocent perception of God, to place him in doubt. And then as that question continues, did God really tell you not to eat of any tree in the garden? Well, Adam had been told, you may freely eat of any tree in the garden, but that tree in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do not touch it, do not eat it, you will die. That command and warning from God. And then we're told, Eve responds, no, we've been told we may not eat of that tree, of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, we will die. And then the serpent, the one who is the deceiver, the father of lies will now respond by saying, no, God has been deceiving you. You will certainly not die. You will not die. That God has in some manner clouded your vision. That God has a reason for keeping you from that tree in the middle of the garden. That he doesn't want you to be a rival to him, to perhaps become godlike yourself. And then this outright contradiction of God. You will not die. God knows that the moment you eat of it, you will become like God himself. You will become godlike. And that temptation, that perennial temptation that continues to this day to become godlike, even though we are nothing, we are creatures before God. And we know what happens. Yes, as the description says, the tree looked good for food, was pleasing, delightful to the eyes, and desirable to become wise, to embrace that possibility of knowing beyond what had been known to that time. And we see then Eve take that fruit, and we're told that Adam was with her. It's a striking thing too, we maybe missed that phrase. Adam was with her, he didn't protect her. The man did not protect his wife in this moment. And they take the fruit, and we are told, their eyes open not to a wisdom, but to a darkness, and that darkness of the original sin taking place. They realize that it says they know now they were naked. It means really they become enclosed in on themselves, aware, closed in, the wound of original sin, to turn in on self. And then they try to hide themselves in the shadow, the darkness of the trees, hide from God. Well, that temptation, which continues to the present day, may really be when the evil one says, you will know good and evil. You will come to know, you will become wise in knowing good and evil, something you do not know. What it really means, perhaps, is it will be for you now to decide what is good and evil. It will be for you, not God. You will now determine what is good and evil. How real that temptation extends over history and into an era like our own, really of moral instability. You know, you will decide, not an authority in God or an authority in the church. You will decide what's good and evil. You will decide what's forbidden or permissible. And that reality is so real today, the breakdown, in a sense, of a metaphysical understanding of common sense. You take an example like today of gender identity choice. It's up to you to decide. You choose. You choose what is your gender, your identity. It's not God who has determined this. You decide, you choose, you have the godlike power to recreate yourself. You know, the reality of that in our present day, so many areas of morality, it's for you to decide, is this forbidden or prohibited? We see this in the area of sexual morality, how much it's encouraged even by certain segments in the church, by clerics at times in the church, even in the hierarchy in some cases, where it is your choice, it's for you to decide whether homosexual relations are permissible, open, without sin for you. You know, it's the temptation of the evil one all over again, the reality of taking that fruit in some manner, embracing it, and we decide what is there for the reality of good or evil before God. You know, let us be conscious ourselves. The time we live in has this great temptation. Maybe not for you who are here in this chapel or for those who listen and watch this Mass, but for the world and for the Catholic world also. This is the great temptation always, to choose in a kind of willful rebellion against God. Even to when the evil one said, did God really tell you that? I was thinking when I was praying, you know, over that reading, you know, the evil one would say to us, did the church tell you that? That's not what God really says. Does the church teach that? That's not necessarily what God is allowing, placing some kind of impediment there. You know, when we turn to the gospel, we really have a beautiful image here of what God wants to have happen in our own lives now. He touches this man's ears. He spits and places his finger on his tongue. Oh, be opened. Be opened in your mind. Be opened in your ear. Be able to pronounce, to testify, to proclaim truth. And that reality, you know, for us, you know, as Catholics, to pray that truth, moral truth, And when we think of, you know, there's a famous phrase, we've all heard it before, when Dostoevsky, the Russian great novelist, wrote, you know, without God, give up God, and everything is permitted. Morality breaks down. Nothing is prohibited once God is lost. But there's another reality here, too, reverse that, which is what the evil one is trying to do as well. You know, break down the truths of morality, and you attack the reality, the true perception of God. Break down morality, and we start making up in some manner, you know, creating our own understand, our own vision, our own misinterpretation of the reality of God. This God who, you know, died on a cross in such a manner for the sake of pouring out his mercy on souls that have in some manner strayed. And he does this for us, each one of us, in his mercy. He asks us all in some manner to continue to be humble before him, to place ourselves under the authority of his love, the authority of his cross, to live the love of obedience before his moral law. And let us, you know, let our own eyes, our own ears, our own tongue, you know, be open to living that truth in a deep way now as we continue our lives.